Hi, this is Pastor Woods, and I want to talk today about spiritual therapy. I've been having to take physical therapy, and I got to thinking about this the other day. You know, there's something even as important as that seems to be. There is something I think even more important. I want to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 through 24 from the ESV, or the English Standard Version. It says, "Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." You know, one of the side benefits of breaking my femur twice is that I get to go to physical therapy. Wow. This involves going to a place where the people seem friendly and nice, only to find they have an entire building filled with torture devices which they insist on inflicting on you. I'm just kidding. The people are very nice. They're trying to help you build back your strength and be healthy again. And I think we're making progress on my situation. People use treadmills, stationary bicycles, weightlifting, marching in place, calisthenics, jogging in place, and all kinds of exercise to get in shape. There are gluttons for punishment that wouldn't miss an early morning run or a strenuous workout at the gym. They're into muscle building and keeping their physical bodies in peak condition as much as they can. To some, it has become a religion. Their bodies have become their obsessions. They forget that one day they'll leave this earthly body behind and it will decompose back to the dust and ashes. Maybe they should weigh their priorities. I'm not against trying to keep in good physical shape, but our spiritual condition should be as important too. That is the part that will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. The body is temporary while we live here on earth. Our spirit's going to last forever in eternity. We need to find how to develop and strengthen our spiritual selves. There are ways to keep spiritually fit, just like there are ways to keep physically fit. I think the first thing we need to know is that we need to have daily devotions. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 said, "Pray without ceasing." The way to keep spiritually fit is to form a habit of reading the Bible and praying every day. You know, many Christians are living defeated lives because they neglect these areas. Being a Christian is more than going through the motions and acting like one. It's a personal relationship with Almighty God. Sometimes you can fool people into thinking something is different than it actually is. I remember when I was in high school, I went bow hunting with a friend of mine, archery hunting, and we came down into this campsite. We had been up on a mountain, came down, and there, hanging in a tree, was a deer carcass, and there was a table over with a camera and some other things on it. Nobody was around. And so, just for fun, my friend stood and posed with his bow and arrow and next to the deer that was hanging from the tree, and I took his picture. And then I stood and I posed with my bow and arrow, and he took my picture. And then we left the camera there because it wasn't ours. But I've always wondered what it was that the people that had that camp thought when they developed those pictures. Anyone would have thought that Harry Watson or Bill Woods shot that deer, but that wasn't so. It just didn't happen that way. Last week, I told at church about another situation that, you know, sounded so interesting. I knew of a church where a family went on vacation. They wanted to save gas and money on their fuel, and there were only four of them, so they took off in their little red Volkswagen Bug. and they went on their vacation. While they were on the vacation, they found one of those drive-through zoos where you can go through and the animals are running free, and it's just kind of fun to be there, and you kind of imagine that you're in Africa or something. Anyhow, they had stopped to watch some monkeys up in a tree, and they were really admiring what was going on in that tree when all of a sudden they felt a whomp, and they looked, and a big old elephant had come and sat on the front of their red Volkswagen. And it just smashed the whole thing in, and the people, you know, they didn't quite know what to do. Somebody from the zoo that knew how to handle animals came out and helped them and explained to them that at one time that elephant belonged to a circus and just had been recently released to put into this zoo. And part of the act at the circus was he was to sit on a big red stool. And so when he saw the red Volkswagen, he came and sat on it. And of course, you know, the zoo was responsible, and so they filed insurance and all that. But the point is, when they left, the front end of their Volkswagen was all smashed. And now, there had been a hit-and-run accident someplace not too far off, and they got out on the freeway, and a policeman pulled them over because he was suspicious. They looked like they had been in a wreck. And so the policeman came and said, I want to know what happened to your car. And the driver was a little hesitant, but he said, well, the policeman said, no, what happened? He said, well, would you believe an elephant sat on it? Talk about funny things. Anyhow, they were cleared. That wasn't part of the hit and run or anything. You know, Christians should have concern for others, but not every believer does. An unknown author described many Christians like this. I was hungry and you discussed my hunger. Thank you. I was imprisoned and you prayed for my release. Thank you. I was naked and you discussed my appearance. Oh, thank you. I was sick and you knelt and thanked God for your health. Thank you. I was homeless and you preached to me in the shelter of the love of God. Thank you. I was lonely and you prayed for me. Thank you. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still very hungry and lonely and naked and homeless and imprisoned and cold without Christ in my heart. You know, those words kind of hurt. They hit too close to home. We really talk about compassion, but do we really have that kind of compassion? If Christians put Christ first, there'd be fewer problems, there'd be more people that would be getting saved. Three preachers were discussing the problem of bats nesting up in their upper story of their churches. Minister number one said, I thought I'd get rid of them by sneaking up on them and catching them in my fishing net. I took them out into the woods a few miles away and let them go. Well, they were back in the church before I could get back there. Minister two said, I put a cat up there with them, thinking it would frighten them away. But when I went back, the cat had disappeared and the bats were still there. Well, Minister three said, I solved the problem. I went up there and baptized and confirmed them. Haven't seen them since. You know, we need to have not only daily devotions, but daily dedication. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. Some Christians say they've dedicated themselves to God, but they refuse to surrender to God's will. They want to have their way rather than God's way. Paul preached about two works of grace. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 15 through chapter 8, verse 17. That's the portion where Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't seem to be able to do. The things I don't want to do are the things that I keep on doing. And he says, who can deliver me from this body of death, O wretched man that I am? And it sounds hopeless until you get to chapter 8, where Paul finally resolves the problem when he says that he gives himself entirely to Jesus Christ and is filled with the Holy Spirit and is able to have victory in his life. Read it. Chapter 7, verse 15 through 8, 17. A person shouldn't just, you know, be saved, but also we need to be sanctified. That means our lives are set apart for God's holy use. Up until now, the person had been a slave to sin. When they confessed their sins to Jesus Christ, they were forgiven of their sins, set free, and become their own person. And now they should dedicate their lives completely to the will of Jesus Christ. Be filled with the Spirit. Too often we refuse to surrender to Christ and we lose out. Paul Stanley, an infantry company commander in Vietnam in 1967, said, "I saw Viet Cong soldiers surrender many times. As they were taken into custody, marched away, and interrogated, their body language and facial expressions always caught my attention. Most hung their heads in shame, staring at the ground, unwilling to look at their captors in the eye. But some stood erect, staring defiantly at those around them, resisting any attempt by our men to control them. They'd surrendered physically, but not mentally. Once after the enemy had withdrawn, I found several soldiers surrounding a wounded Viet Cong shot through the lower leg. He was hostile and frightened and yet helpless. He threw mud and kicked with his one good leg when anyone came near him. When I joined the circle around the wounded enemy, one soldier asked me, 'Sir, what do we do? He's losing blood fast and needs medical attention.' I looked at the struggling Viet Cong and saw the face of a 16 or 17-year-old boy. I unbuckled my pistol belt and handed grenades so he couldn't grab them, and the hand grenades so he couldn't grab them, and then, speaking gently, I moved toward him. He stared fearfully at me as I knelt down, but he let me slide my arms under him and pick him up. As I walked with him toward a waiting helicopter, he began to cry and hold me tight. He kept looking at me and squeezing me tighter. We climbed into the helicopter and took off. During the ride, our young captive sat on the floor clinging to my leg. Never having ridden in a helicopter, he watched with panic as we gained altitude and flew over the trees. He fixed his eyes back on me, and I smiled reassuredly and put my hand on his shoulder. After landing, I picked him up and walked him toward the medical tent. As we crossed the field, I felt the tenseness leave his body and his tight grasp loosen. His eyes softened, and his head leaned against my chest. The fear and resistance were gone. He had finally surrendered. You know, God, to whom we surrender, isn't our enemy. He heals and cares for everyone, and he takes us, you know, that he takes captives. So I say today, let Jesus cleanse you from all your sin, from the things that are holding you back from being what God wants you to be. Surrender. Let go of that pet sin. I read about a family in India. The father had been out hunting. It was Native family, and he had been out hunting. He found a baby tiger. Somebody had killed the mother tiger, and he brought the little tiger home because he thought it was so cute. It would be a good pet for his children. And for a while, they played with it. It was really a fun thing to have, you know, but one of the people in the, I think it was the missionary, actually, that was working in the village, he told him, he said, that baby tiger is very dangerous because that baby tiger is going to grow up. And the father said, oh, he's tame. The kids are playing with him and there's not a problem here. And I think it'll be all right. And so even though the missionary said, get rid of the tiger, he didn't. Well, the tiger began to grow, you know, naturally and became a pretty good sized tiger. And one day the children were out playing with the tiger, thinking they were having fun, and somehow one of the tiger's claws scratched one of the little boys, and all of a sudden, the smell of blood and everything, he went back into his wildness. He mauled the child and killed the child. And the family, you know, should have listened, because that little tiger was very dangerous when it grew up. Well, that's the way it is with sin in our lives. Sometimes we have these pet things that we don't want to let go of. We think it's all right, that God understands. But I want you to know it hasn't changed. The wages of sin is still death, and the gift of God is still eternal life. And so I say, give yourself to Jesus and do it every day. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What peace comes when we surrender everything to God? All of a sudden, he is now responsible for all that happens to me. The secret to victory is doing Christ's will no matter what. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord. We spend too much time looking back at what we think we left, wondering what we might be missing today. While fleeing Sodom, if you remember, Lot's wife looked back at all that she thought she was leaving behind. They had been told not to look back. She did because of her home and all that, and it was her undoing. Because she found it hard to turn loose of worldly things, she was judged as disobedient and turned into a pillar of salt. You know, once we find the joy and safety of Jesus Christ, we must never look back. Luke 9:62 said, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We need to be living on a higher plane than the world has to offer. It says in Isaiah 40:31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Most people are overly consumed with what they think the world has to offer. They neglect to worship and work for God. God doesn't mind if you have nice things, if he's still first. He says in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. When God is first, you'll live on a higher level, and Satan can't bother you so badly. You're willing to do whatever you can to further God's kingdom. Clarence Forsberg, a great preacher in the Methodist Church, said of the past, he said he visited the campus of Nebraska Wesleyan, talking to students who expressed interest in the ministry. He asked about how many of them were definitely committed to going into the ministry. Only one raised his hand. One young lady said, I have a problem with your use of the word commitment. That sounds very binding and restricting. Bishop Kenneth Carter of Tennessee wrote, the church has become an institution in which even belief in God is optional or peripheral. Marketing techniques for a multiple option institution have replaced response to the gospel of Christ as the means of membership enlistment. The basic appeal is to self-defined needs rather than to a call to radical discipleship. The church's mission is to meet its members' perceived needs rather than to serve God's need for a redeemed, reconciled, and healed world. Consumerism has crept into the church. To draw and recruit people, we think we need to say, look what our church can offer you. In this atmosphere of a sorority rice party, any talk of discipleship is muted. Discipleship means knowing who Jesus is and following his teaching, death, resurrection, and presence. Don't try to just get by with God. Give him your very best. Then we need to have daily direction. John chapter 16, verse 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. You know, many people insist on following their own desires and depending on their own learning. I was remembering about several years ago when Frank Sinatra, I've always called him Frank, not Sinatra, anyhow, he made a big thing about singing a song, "I Did It My Way." And people are, I still see the quotes on some commercials, "Well, I did it my way." You know, you do it that way, you've chosen an inferior way. We need God's guidance in every area of our lives. As we submit to His will, we are led by the Spirit. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." One does not surrender a life in an instant. That which is lifelong can only be surrendered in a lifetime. That was spoken by Jim Elliot, one of the martyrs of Aka Indians. Let me read it again. One does not surrender a life in an instant. That which is lifelong can only be surrendered in a lifetime. I need to get up every day and say, "God, today is your day. I want to surrender my will to you. I want to do things your way. I want to find opportunities to glorify you." General William Booth was asked the secret of his amazing Christian life, and Booth answered, "I told the Lord that he could have all that there is of William Booth." Well, you know, that's the secret of being spiritually fit. Giving God all there is of you, let Him lead your decisions, let Him control your life. And I want you to know, when you do that, that's going to be the change in everything that you need to see in your life. I've been going for physical therapy, and it's been doing some good, but my spiritual therapy is something that's going to last for all eternity. I would invite you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you're not living up to date with Him, you get things straightened out. Go and pray. The Bible says if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I want to pray with you. Dear Father, I pray that you help those that are listening to this podcast today to remember the most important decision they can make is not to physically exercise every day so they can be at the top of their physical being. And that's good. But the most important exercise is to exercise our spiritual prowess. Oh, Lord, I pray that those who don't know you as their Savior will confess their sins. Those that have gotten careless not been living as they should would come and confess that to Jesus Christ. And every one of us might be able to find victory in our lives and know that our lives are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that one day we'll be in heaven with you. I just ask today, Lord, that you'll speak to each one and help us to be obedient to you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tomorrow I will be speaking at the First Baptist Church here in Holbrook. It's on First Avenue in Buffalo. Sunday school starts at 9:45. Morning worship's 11 o'clock. We are having a potluck tomorrow, and I would encourage you to come. Good fellowship, good food, and I think you would enjoy yourself. I'm going to be talking about the king who was nearsighted. I do hope, if you want to get in touch with me, that you understand that you can do that by texting me or calling me at 623-845-2741, or you can write to me at my mailbox in box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. God bless you. I'll be talking to you next week, the Lord willing.